Bible, you can find this passage located on page 847. Tonight we're going to read verses 12 through 14, then we're going to skip ahead and we're going to read verses 20 through 25, and then I'll read verse 26 just as a reference for us this evening. So starting here in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 12, let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word for us this evening. Mark writes, "On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it." Skipping ahead to verse 20 here. "As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, who is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So we continue to work our way through the Gospel of Mark again this evening. And as Pastor Joel mentioned this morning, we're going to be working through Mark pretty much for the entirety of this upcoming week. You're going to get a lot of Mark's Gospel from Maundy Thursday to Good Friday to the garden service to our 9:30 morning worship service. We're going to cover a lot of Mark over these next few days. It's important for us in this season to remember all the events, all the different things that take place at the end of Christ's earthly ministry, as we have a specific purpose of focusing on Christ's passion that ends with his death and ultimately ends with his resurrection and what it means for us. And tonight, we're making our way through Mark here in chapter 11, and we find ourselves maybe once more in an interesting type of text. This is a unique text. Verses 12 through 14, with his instance of Christ cursing this fig tree. And then as we see, we skip ahead, reading verses 20 through 25, with there that reference to verse 26, as then Jesus goes on to sort of explain the meaning behind what he has just done in that previous instance. Now, I made mention of this in the scripture reading. We've included verse 26. Some of the early manuscripts of the New Testament contain this verse. Some do not. And maybe too much joy to some and despair to others. We don't have enough time for a sermon on text criticism. So we'll leave it there as a reference. I would encourage you to go read a good commentary on that if that is something that you're interested in. Okay? So what exactly are we getting into this evening here in this passage in Mark chapter 11? One commentator, he summarizes it this way, these two sections in Mark 11. He says this: "Few accounts in the Gospels are more difficult than the cursing of the fig tree." Now, I think you and I can sympathize with this, with these comments, maybe in that first or second time reading through this passage. And what do we see here? On a big picture scale, in Mark 11, there are really a couple events that are taking place in this section that are really relevant to one another. And one way to understand all that's taking place here is to see that in this section of Mark's gospel, Mark is weaving these stories together in what is described as his sandwich technique. And our job this evening is to unpack a couple of these layers in this sandwich that Mark constructs for us. in a few weeks or in a couple days maybe, we're going to be looking at that passage of Jesus overthrowing those in the temple. But this is really related. And both what we read tonight and the section that comes in between it, and then afterwards with Jesus' authority being challenged, are really seen as one cohesive unit. And what Mark is doing here in this sandwich technique of weaving these different themes and events together is really painting for us a picture where a number of relevant themes for the gospel come to bear. And it's our job, as I said, to unpack these layers, as we see in this account here, with Jesus cursing this fig tree, this unique action that he takes, and then the explanation that he gives. Our job this evening is to unpack what is being conveyed to us in this passage. So we'll return to that theme of the temple and the authority of Jesus and the challenge to his authority later. But what do we see tonight here in this passage? I would argue that the themes that you and I see in this passage are a couple of things that are really critical elements to our own understanding of how you and I see and understand the gospel. I think what this text reveals to us is something that's been at the forefront of Mark's project in writing his gospel account, to reveal to us the identity of who Jesus the Christ is. And I think he does that here in a unique way that we're going to see. So we see that in this first theme that Mark gives us, an aspect into who Jesus is. Again, providing another answer to the identity of Christ. And then we look at God's promise to us in this passage. And then what we also see, another theme that you and I see in this passage, is how prayer, that spiritual discipline of prayer, is then worked out as a consequence of the gospel taking root in each of our lives. So it's with those three things that we're going to frame our points of reflection this evening. I have 3 points for us. The first thing we're going to consider is Jesus as prophet. The second will be God's promise to us. And then lastly, we're going to consider the practice of prayer. Those three themes will be our 3 points of reflection here this evening. Let's look at our first point, Jesus as prophet. So how is it that you and I are to understand what exactly Jesus is doing here? Is this a case where he's angry? Maybe vindictive? Is this a misuse of Christ's own power? We see in verse 13 that Mark makes this mention that it's actually not the season for figs, and Jesus goes there and he expects figs to be on this tree, and is he confused at this moment? Is this a momentary slip in his divine status where Jesus does something maybe wrong or sinful? I don't think any of these really does a good job of explaining what our text is conveying to us. What we are seeing here in these 2 sections in Mark chapter 11 is the enactment of a parable through action. What Jesus is doing here is that through his actions, he is displaying for us a parable. And that's key to understanding this difficult passage in Mark's gospel. In other words, Jesus here, in line with the Old Testament prophets, displays through his actions a prophetic pronouncement. In biblical studies, we call this a sign act. We call these types of actions sign acts. And what they do is they are given to us throughout the scriptures as visual aids to display a message of meaning to a watching audience. Basically, another way to understand this would be to see this event as a parable that is acted out by action. There is an event that's taking place before the eyes of the disciples, and then there is the meaning of that event that's explained by Jesus after the fact. And if you've really been paying attention throughout our time in Mark's gospel, you'll note that line of argumentation, or that display of how Mark lays these things out, really follows that pattern of how Jesus gives this teaching. He gives a parable, people are confused, and then after the fact, he goes on to explain what his teaching means. And we see those building blocks really put on display here in this sign act. Now, these sign acts are something that we see, as I mentioned before, throughout the prophets in the Old Testament. It's part of really what makes their ministry unique in that era of redemptive history. If you'll note here, one of the primary roles that the prophets of the Old Testament play in that Old Testament economy is that of messengers. The prophets receive a message from God, and then they are called to go and then deliver that message to the people of God. And what you find, if you read through the prophets, is that sometimes these messages come with what we might call unusual displays of action. There are interesting things that these prophets are called to go and do. I have two examples for us this evening, but there are many more that you can find throughout the both major and minor prophets. One here starting in Isaiah chapter 20, beginning in verse 2. Listen to what Isaiah receives and then is then called to go do. As I said, beginning here in verse 2. At the time the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, "Go and loose the sackcloth from your waist and take off your sandals from your feet." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, "As my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years, as a sign and a portent against Egypt and Cush, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian captives and the Cushite exiles, both young and the old, naked and barefoot." Another example we read is in Ezekiel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "And you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you, and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem, and put siege works against it, and build a siege wall against it, and cast up a mound against it. Set camps also against it, and plant battering rams against it all around. And you take an iron griddle and place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it, and let it be in a state of siege, and press the siege against it. This is a sign for the house of Israel. Then lie on your left side and place the punishment of the house of Israel upon it. For the number of days that you lie on it, you shall bear their punishment." Interesting accounts, you could say, in these two prophets, both Isaiah and Ezekiel. Why do I share this? Both Isaiah and Ezekiel, through their actions, communicate a message. For Isaiah, it's the impending judgment against Assyria, and for Ezekiel, it's the impending judgment against the people of God, against the house of Israel. Both, as I've said, odd, unique, strange even, and thankfully, they are not something that you can expect from pastors in our own day. I'm thankful for that. But what do these things do? They give a picture through actions that communicates God's message to his people, or to their adversary, or to the adversaries of the people of God. Through the actions of the prophets, God is communicating his message. What's taking shape here in Mark chapter 11, to bring it back to our passage here this evening, is really a display of Jesus operating in his prophetic office through this sign act in cursing the fig tree. Now, traditionally in theology, we see that Christ functions in three offices. They are referred to as the three offices of Christ. We see Christ as the prophet, we see Christ as our priest, and we also see Christ as king. Each of these touch on a different aspect of Christ's person and work and what it means for you and I as believers in him. And really, what's important for us tonight to consider is why Christ as our prophet is an important aspect of how we understand the identity of Jesus. Not just in a neat theological category that fits nicely together with other themes that we see in Scripture, but as a true category that's represented to us in the Scriptures that points to something that profoundly impacts the way in which I view myself, my salvation, and what God has promised to me in Christ. It's important for us to consider why Jesus is our prophet. The function of a prophet, both in the Old Testament sense and in this fulfillment that you and I see in Christ, is to reveal to us, the people of God, God's will for us. The prophets in the Old, and Christ is the fulfillment of that prophetic office, function to reveal to us God's will for our lives. Our catechism summarizes it this way. This is the larger catechism here, question 43. It asks this: how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? And the answer given is, Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to the church in all ages by his Spirit and word and diverse ways of administration the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. So this begs the question, why is it important for you and I to see Christ's office here as a prophet in relation to what's being enacted here in Mark chapter 11 with Jesus in this event where he curses this fig tree that didn't bear fruit because he was hungry? And what is being communicated to us here in Mark chapter 11? The first thing, Christ as our prophet. What we see in this passage and in this category of understanding Jesus as our prophet is that apart from God's grace to us, you and I cannot discern our desperate need for Jesus. You and I cannot discern our own need to be saved, nor can we discern the way in which we can be saved. You see here with Jesus as our true and better prophet, coming in fulfillment to this Old Testament expectation that had long been foretold. We look at places like Deuteronomy 18, 15, and verse 18. We look at all the prophets and how they point to a prophet better than them to come. What we see here as Christ operates as that true and better prophet in that office is the will of God for our edification and our salvation. This is what's being revealed to us. That Jesus is not only the messenger of our salvation, but it is Jesus alone who is the means of our salvation. And what we find is that this is starkly different than what we see in our own day's culture, where truth is not found in some sort of objective reality outside of ourselves. From our own day's perspective, our own culture's perspective, what we find here is that truth is ultimately found within. And counter to this is the message that the Scriptures so clearly paint, that our hearts are not this ultimate source of spiritual knowledge or truth or salvation, but they are really sources of deep depravity and idolatry due to sin. and central to the message of Scripture is none other than the person and work of Jesus Christ as he embodies this office of a prophet. And he does so for the purpose of revealing to his people the will of God for their salvation, to turn by the gift of faith to him. Jesus as our prophet is a vitally important doctrine, not just because of its theological importance or significance, but because ultimately of its practical importance. Jesus reveals himself to us and the will of God for us so that you might be saved. So with all that's being said here in relation to Christ operating in this role, this office of a prophet, what is being communicated here by Christ? James Edwards, he's a New Testament scholar, and he summarizes this event along these lines. This action gives us a picture of the end of the temple and the judgment that is coming against Jerusalem. He writes this. He says, Jesus dramatizes the end of the temple by an enacted parable. The leafy fig tree with all its promise of fruit is as deceptive as the temple, which, despite its religious commerce and activity, is really an outlaw's hideout. The curse of the fig tree is a symbol of God's judgment of the temple. And with the temple no longer standing as the place for the encounter between God and man, what we see then is that it is Jesus alone who is the only means by which you and I can access God. And with this, we turn to our second point this evening, the promise of God that we see here in this passage. So as we pick up in our second point, this is again after the cleansing of the temple. We see this sign given and enacted by Jesus, and then he goes in and clears out the temple. And we find, picking up here in verse 20, the understanding and explanation that Christ gives to that prophetic sign act. And I'll begin here by reading verse 20 once more for us. And they passed by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. This pictured reality builds off that perspective of these previous two passages. As Peter and the disciples had seen Jesus curse that fig tree in the days prior, now upon their return, having just seen Jesus clear out the temple, the fig tree is withered down now to its roots. And this is where that sign act of Jesus cursing the fig tree, alongside the action of clearing out the temple, point to that impending reality that the temple will no longer serve as the access point between God and man. Because now Jesus, standing in that prophetic office, revealing to the people of God his will, makes it clear that he himself will stand as that one-time sacrifice for sin. And through that offering, he will offer himself as a ransom for many. And the temple will no longer stand in the significance that it had once held, because Christ, not only the true and better prophet, but Christ, the true and better temple of God, has come. Again, Edwards points this out. Indeed, at the moment of his death, the great curtain that divides the Holy of Holies from the court of Israel is torn in two, dramatizing the dissolution of the temple as the means of approach to God. In his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus alone is the access to God. The fig tree thus symbolizes the temple as the means of approach to God. The temple is fundamentally, from the roots, replaced by Jesus as the center of Israel and, in consequence, the center of the church. In the curse and the explanation, what you and I find here is the fact that Jesus points to the fact that he himself, through his actions, both as prophet and then as priest in his suffering death, and subsequent resurrection, now stands as the only means by which man can access God. What this passage stands to teach us through this seemingly obscure story of Jesus cursing this fig tree points to a gospel reality that hits on how you and I understand who Christ is. As the true prophet who came to save his people, this is the promise of God that we see fulfilled before our very eyes here in this sign act as it's both given and then explained to us. This is the promise of God we see in this passage. And now we turn to the response to this, which is seen in the practice of prayer as the gospel is applied to our hearts. Our third point here this evening. In verse 24 and 25, Mark concludes this passage by recording for us what I would say is the application that comes out of this encounter. Mark writes, "Therefore I tell you," of course, recording the words of Christ here, "whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." I think in these concluding verses, we see two real themes of application emerge out from the text: faith and forgiveness. Two things stand out here, those things, faith and forgiveness. The first, faith. Jesus implores his disciples in verse 22 to have faith in God. Faith in receiving what God has provided for them and sending his own Son. And in turn, faith in prayer. The Christian view of prayer is not that we are simply speaking into this unknown abyss, but that you and I are praying to a loving and gracious God who hears the pleas and the cries of his people. How often is that reflected to us in the prayer book of the Bible, the Psalms, that God hears the pleas of his saints and he answers according to his goodness and character as a good, gracious, and loving Father? The second theme we see here is forgiveness. We see here this connection between forgiveness and prayer. You forgive because, why? You have been forgiven. This is really the summary to verse 25. We are called to be a people who forgive because we know how much we have been forgiven. We can hear here an echo to the instruction that Christ gives in how he teaches his disciples to pray. You can hear this echo to Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer in this passage. Forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That same theme is touched upon here by Christ. Forgiveness is not a one-time act, but a continual part of the Christian life. As you and I seek forgiveness from God due to our own sin, we also in turn grant forgiveness to others who have sinned against us. What we see here is the gospel is applied to our own hearts, is that none of us have any real claim to any sort of self-induced, self-produced, meritorious righteousness over others. Since you and I, apart from Christ, stand just as guilty as everyone else, but now, because of Christ, because of his forgiveness earned and accomplished for me on the cross, I now have the ability to love and forgive others, knowing how much it cost the only begotten Son of God to forgive and atone and pay for my own sins. What we find in this hard-to-interpret passage touches on, as we've seen, a number of relevant themes critical to how you and I understand and apply the message of the gospel. from who Jesus is as our prophet, to God's promise fulfilled for us in Christ, to the consequence of faith in the gospel that produces this life of prayer and forgiveness. All of this comes to bear from our passage here this evening as we seek to learn the lessons from a withered fig tree. Stand with me as we pray. Our great and gracious God, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would apply to us your word to our own hearts. And Lord, we ask that we would have hearts to receive what it is that you have said to us here this evening through your word, that we have a great, true, and better prophet in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals to us your will for our edification and for our salvation. And that, Lord, your promise to us has been fulfilled in him, and that now our lives are marked out by prayer, as you are a God who hears the pleas and cries of your people and answers as a good, loving, and gracious Father. And that now, because of the gospel, we not only experience the forgiveness that you give us at great cost to your Son, but are now enabled by the gospel to live a life that forgives others. We thank you that even in these hard-to-understand and interpret passages, we see your good news to us so clearly. And we thank you for that, and we pray all this in Christ's name this evening. Amen. Amen.